Well, good morning. Before we dive right into the word this morning, I want to just pause in this moment and invite you to stay in this place where our worship team has led us, just to stop whatever distractions you might have around you and be fully present for the next few moments. I want to remind you that you're not simply sitting at home and streaming church, but that you are the church. We are the church, and the church isn't defined by any set of walls, and so we can show up wherever we find ourselves this morning. And so if you need a refill of your coffee, I'm telling you, it can wait. I do too. But just set your phone aside, set those other things aside, and engage with the living God this morning, the God whose spirit dwells within every believer in Christ follower, the God in whose image you have been created, and the God who loved each of us in our brokenness and sin and sent his son to die for us, to be crucified so that we might be restored back to him. Would you, for the next little while, just commit to that with me this morning? Let's pray. God, we stop and we ask that wherever we are, Lord, that we would sense your presence with us. God, in the midst of a weird season, a tough season, Lord, we know you're good and we know you're faithful. And we know that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And even here in this morning, you want to just illuminate these words in the Bible to us. So open our ears to hear, God, and would we just receive what it is that you have for us this morning. Amen. Okay, so if you have been tracking with us for the last few weeks, then you know that we've been going through 2 Timothy. But if not, I always like to do like a broad recap or overview. So 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. And Paul knows that he's nearing the end of his life. And Paul writes with this deep concern for the church. They're going through persecution under Nero, but there's also a lot of false teaching that's taking place. And so Paul, throughout his letter, instructs Timothy to guard the gospel, to persevere in the gospel, to preach the gospel, and if necessary, to suffer for it. And so with that in mind, we are going to zero in this morning specifically on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which read, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is God-breathed, period. All scripture, God-breathed. Let's start there. See, the inspiration of Scripture is foundational to its usefulness. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then that should impact how we handle and treat the very words of God. Yes, the Bible is a collection of books and letters written by many authors over a span of many years, but it's consistent within itself, and there's outside archaeological evidence that supports much of which is recorded. And if you go and do a little research, you will find unbiased support for the validity of Scripture. The Bible, or each piece that makes up what we refer to and accept as the Bible, was physically written by man. But as we read in 2 Peter, above all, we must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work, directing the very words that were spoken and penned as truth for every generation that would follow. And if this is true, then the Bible is inerrant and sufficient. Culture we live in today doesn't quite grasp the concept of truth, okay? Like, the world will tell you something could be true for you, but it actually doesn't have to be true for me, or that you can live your truth. But this idea and this notion of truth defies the very essence and definition of truth. Truth is objective And truth, by definition, is that which is real. So it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it will be true. Truth will remain true despite your belief or disbelief, or your acceptance or rejection. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Gospel of John also tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, the Bible is either true or it's not. It's either all true or none of it's true. We can't decide that the Red Sea never parted because that's too far-fetched and completely ridiculous, but cling to the idea that God loves me because it's comforting. It's an all-or-nothing type thing. Either Jesus is and was the Son of God, as he himself stated, or he wasn't. And if Jesus claimed to be the truth, we need to wrestle with that and what that means for us. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we either believe that we're sinners in need of a Savior, or we don't. But I'm a little excited, and I'm getting off topic. See, if all Scripture is God breathed and we acknowledge the Bible as truth, then we are left asking, now what? What do we do with this truth? Many of us as believers want to read our Bibles. We know that reading our Bibles and praying are foundational parts of the Christian faith. Yet, these are two of the things that people will say they need to do more of or don't feel that they do often enough. And if I'm being honest, there are seasons where this is even true of myself. As a pastor, as a leader, I'm not immune to the distractions that life can bring. But I can tell you, when I stopped thinking of the Bible as this overwhelming book of rules and laws and lists of genealogy and started seeing it as a love letter written to a sinner like me, it had changed the way I approached God's word. I'm going to tell you a little story. right now in our season of life, Garrett is in grade one, so he's learning to read and write independently. And he's doing this thing lately where he writes little notes, and I asked him if I could talk about it, and he said yes. So, and he wrote this note, and it says, "I love you too much." T-O-T-O much. And he puts them in these little handmade envelopes, and he'll put them in the mailbox, and he tells us that the mailman has come, and it's literally the most precious thing I've ever seen. And so when I received that letter from him, I don't care that the grammar was incorrect or that the lines were crooked or that it's cut out on a weird piece of paper. I don't care because it's about the content and the intention and the purpose behind the note that meant everything to me. And I'm sure each of you has experienced a time when someone wrote to you, whether a letter or a card or an email or even a text message, and it could have been from a friend or an employer or a spouse or a child. But when someone writes to you, in order for it to have meant anything, you have to open it and read it. See, I didn't just leave the note in the envelope in the mailbox and think, "Wow, that was cute. He thought of me." No, that would have been ridiculous. I opened it and I read it and I felt all of the things I was meant to feel and know that my son loves me too much. T-O-T-O. See where I'm going with this, I hope. Because if all Scripture is God-breathed, then that should impact the way we handle and treat the words of God to us. That should, at its very core, influence the way we approach our Bibles. But the verses don't just end there. Paul doesn't just say, "Oh, hey, Timothy, by the way, all Scripture is God-breathed, but you're going to need to figure out what to do with it." So no, he doesn't leave us hanging. He goes on to write, just like we read, "It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." He tells us that all Scripture, referring to the Old Testament specifically at the time, but implicitly also the New Testament, is useful or profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training up in righteousness, and yes, the order of those things matter. But first, we need to understand and grasp that all scripture is God-breathed. And once we do that, then we can know that the scriptures are useful for teaching. If we go back a few verses, we see that Paul reminds Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, after his death and resurrection, gives the disciples what we now call the Great Commission. And it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So part of being a disciple of Jesus is obeying the commands given to us in Scripture. But we cannot obey the commands if we don't know what the Scriptures say. Yes, there is absolutely a time and a place for biblical teaching from a pastor or a leader or a shepherd. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and I stand here before you this morning. However, I also believe that we need to be able to teach ourselves what the scriptures say. See, if you have read the Bible from cover to cover, or do read the Bible from cover to cover, you would be able to grasp this idea at the macro level, like the big picture or meta-narrative, that is summarized as creation, the fall, and the story of redemption. It's our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I'm most likely going to step on some toes. But I want to tell you that each and every one of you is capable of reading the Bible and teaching yourselves the context of what you are reading. The fancy word is like hermeneutics, knowing the context. It's just this idea that there's like one correct meaning behind what is written, but many applications. And in order to know the correct meaning, we have to know who wrote it, how it was written, who the original audience was, and in other words, the context. So I'm not talking about taking it to like this scholarly level. There are people out there who have spent and dedicated their entire lives and have a deep and profound knowledge after intense years of study of scripture. So if you do have any like tricky theological questions, Jason is your guy. But what I am saying is that knowing which books of the Bible are written as historical narrative or poetry or prophecy is something that each of us are capable of and stands central in knowing what the Bible says. We need to know that opening our Bibles and pointing to a verse is not an answer to prayer. We need to know that scripture isn't about me, it's about Jesus. We need to know how to read what is written without inserting our bias and ourselves into the verses or reading something out of it that was never intended to be there. And so if we don't know the context in which something was written for ourselves, then we won't be able to weigh what others, like myself or Pastor Rich, are teaching and whether it lines up with the scripture or if it's complete heresy and nonsense. This pertains to spiritual gifts as well. Every word that someone gives, every vision had or dream, dreamt or prophecy will always line up with the scriptures if it's from God. God's word is complete in its authority, and we must know how and always measure everything for ourselves against the scriptures. Will it take work? Yes, absolutely. Knowing correct biblical doctrine is a part of maturing as a disciple of Jesus, though. And as Pastor Rich has stood here many times in the past few months and said, it's time for us to raise the bar. The good news is that there are a lot of tools available to you in order to learn. And even though it's important for you to know how to feed yourself, it doesn't mean you have to do it alone. My two favorite practical ways right now are one, having a study Bible, okay? Something that isn't just the words, but gives you a little bit of that context for you. And keeping it in my car, because life is busy, and it's easy to say, hey, I'm running to the grocery store, and then tack on a few minutes before or after you do that to sit and be with God, okay? I also love having an audio Bible app on my phone. Sometimes I'll just listen to it. And other times when I'm trying to read those parts that are actually lists of genealogy or places that I don't know how to pronounce, then when I'm hearing it and reading it at the same time, I can stay focused and continue in on my study. See, in order for Timothy to be able to defend and teach the gospel, he first had to know it himself, which takes us directly into Paul's second purpose of the scripture, which was rebuking. False teachings are not a thing of the past. If we don't teach ourselves the Bible, then we won't be able to discern and rebuke the false teachings that are present inside and outside of the church today. Have you ever heard that following Jesus will make you healthy, wealthy, and give you good relationships? If yes, then you are aware of the prosperity gospel and the false teaching that lies within that. We are called to rebuke false teachings, but in order to do that, we have to know what is true. In order to know what is false, you have to know what is true. If you remember or think back to Genesis in the garden, the serpent literally goes to Eve and says, "Did God really say?" And I'm often curious about why she couldn't just say, "Yes." Like, this is what God just said. I'm walking with God. I'm in personal relationship with God. There's no sin at this point. And she still just twisted a little, just enough. Even when Jesus is tested in the wilderness, the devil uses scripture to try and tempt him. And Jesus, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, takes the scripture in the right context and withstands that temptation. False teachings won't always be obvious. We must be vigilant in knowing the truth so that we might rebuke that which is not from God. And again, in order to do that, we have to know the scriptures and the context in which they were written and believe in our very core that they're God-breathed. So what's the difference between rebuking and correcting, you might ask? I would say that rebuking, simply put, is to criticize harshly or reprimand, whereas correcting is to make something wrong right or to remove error. You can rebuke something or someone, and after the rebuke or reprimand takes place, usually one of two things will happen. Either they won't receive what you have to say at all, and you should have nothing to do with them as false teachers, as we're directed in 2 John, or they will receive what has been said, and you're able to teach or correct the truth into that situation, doctrine, theology, or whatever it might be. Correcting may also be as simple as doing life with other believers and saying, hey, hold me accountable to living a biblical lifestyle. It's not complicated. It's literally just removing what was wrong or making something right. And finally, and maybe most importantly, Paul writes that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for training up in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we're made righteous in that moment. He gives us his righteousness. However, there's this like lifelong working out of our faith where we are righteous and at the same time we are being made righteous until the day that we're united with Jesus, progressive sanctification. And the Bible, the scriptures, the very words of God, when we allow them to speak to us and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate what the application to our own life would be, we're made more like Christ. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. Ephesians tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And 2 Timothy this morning has said that by being in the scriptures, we will be equipped thoroughly to do these good works, to bear the fruit of serving others in Christ as an expression of our love for him in response to his love for us, remembering all the while that it is by grace we are saved. When it comes to reading your Bible, there is no finish line that you cross. It's a lifelong process and journey, and something we should look forward to and enjoy because we understand that our Bibles are God's word to us. When we understand that all scripture is God-breathed, we can look at passages like Psalm 119 that say the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We also see in Ephesians 6, when we look at the armor of God that's described in the passage, that the word of God is our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It's our offense and our defense. John 10:10, Jesus tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give life and life to the full. And finally, in John, he also says that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, if we understand that the Bible is more than just a book, but the very words of God, then we read passages like these, and we understand how vital and critical all scripture is to hearing from God. God loves you. It's all in here. And his love for you won't actually change whether you read your Bible or not, but I can assure you, your love for him will change if you read your Bible. Will it always be a joy? No. Will it always be easy? No. Are there rules? Yep, sure there is. We just read that he came to give us life and life to the full, however. And so we understand when we read the scriptures that God's ways are good and holy and righteous. They're not our ways. And so to close this morning, I want to just challenge you and encourage you to read your Bible. Challenge and encourage myself to read my Bible. For some of us, that means literally just starting, picking up our Bibles and starting somewhere. And for others, that's challenging ourselves to get in deeper, to know the context, to do a little bit more studying so that we can, help teach others along the way as well. But I don't want us to simply read our Bibles because it's the right thing to do or to check off some box in our mind about what it is to be a Christian. We have to know that, like we've said all morning, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness so that the man of God, us as a church and believers, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And ultimately, I would challenge you to read your Bible because when you love someone, you spend time with them. We're going to pray in a minute, and Jay and the team are going to come, and they're going to sing one more song. And when they do that, I want you to just listen to the words. It's about the words of God speaking. And so often we're like, God, where are you? Why can't I hear you? God wants to talk to us. He wants to be in a relationship with us, and he tells us all about himself in here so that when we hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we can say, hey, I've been in my Bible. I know the character of God. I know what God's will for creation looks like. And we can say that, yes, I heard from God, because it lines up with the scripture. And so I want you to just sit wherever you are and just ask the Holy Spirit to make alive in you a fresh new passion, to change the light in which you view your Bible, and just to allow God to speak to you in that moment this morning. Oh, Father, we just stop and we thank you that you
have loved us enough all along, God, to set out a plan to redeem us from the very beginning. And God, that we don't travel through this world or this life blind. But God, you've given us your word. God, your very words are within our reach. Jesus, would you just make it just so prevalent to us in our own lives how much we need you. I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, would just remind us that we are not alone and would show us the areas and opportunities where reading the Word of God could bring new life, new passion. God, would you just raise up this church to have a love for you? God, that we want to read our Bibles, that we want to be in prayer, and that that would overflow into the way that we live our lives and the way that we serve our communities and the way that we handle ourselves in every season. Jesus, you know that we love you back, and we know that you love us, and we want to raise the bar so that you would be glorified and made known. And this morning, as we talk about reading your word, Lord, help us to raise the bar. Help us to hear you and commit to what that looks like in our own lives. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. You know, last Sunday, I asked you to do a little exercise during the week in Psalm 1. And I want to encourage you to continue that in your reading if you find that very helpful. There are other ways as well. But just reading through a passage once, reading through a second time, a little slower, and just look for that word, couple words or phrase that stick out to you or you feel God impressing on you, and then just respond to God in a quietness and also in a question. You know, ask God what it's referring to in your life and let God speak to you. So just a good thing to do is to engage the Word of God and be practical in the output of it. If you're looking for something to read this week, you go to your own regular routine of what you're reading. But if you haven't got a place, maybe try Psalm 103, what I quoted at the beginning, and use that this week to meditate on. These are interesting times, and we're going to continue to live stream. And, you know, we want to also make sure that you're being cared for. And if there's any needs in your life you stumble upon, or you're maybe feeling a little isolated, don't be afraid to contact us through the webpage or through the office. And we'd love just to be able to connect with each other. And don't neglect each other. If you think of people, just give them a call, you know, encourage one another, and let's continue to be connected. There's an old cliche, you know, we're a family and families stick together. And so we want to continue to support and encourage one another through this time. Now, given the facts that they are, we don't know how long we'll be unable to meet again in the building here. It could be short, could be a little longer, but we want you to know we're preparing for Christmas Eve this year a little differently, and I felt really impressed in the summer, actually, with this, so it makes sense right now, but we're going to do what is called Christmas at Home, and we are going to be filming segments of our Christmas Eve service and then putting them together, and then on Christmas Eve, we're going to post it on our webpage. And then you as a family, at whatever time fits your traditions and your schedule and your dinners and celebrations, can go to our webpage, you can click on the link, and you can watch the Christmas Eve service together as a family in your home. So we want to be able to do that. We also want you to take the link and share it, the invitation, and share it on your Facebook page, your social media. Just get the word out to everybody. And we also want to maybe do some mailings in our city. We just want to invite more and more people to take part in Christmas Eve with us this year. We want to take advantage of the season and not waste the opportunity we've been given to get into more homes, the message of Christmas and the Nativity. So I hope you'll be involved in that. One thing we would like to encourage you to do is on December 5th being a deadline, we would like you to take a video clip of yourself, your family, whether it's day, night, outside, inside, just use a good iPhone or a phone that you have, a mobile phone that's a good quality, and just take a picture, a video of yourself or your family, just wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. I'll give you an example. Merry Christmas from Rich and Noreen, or Merry Christmas from Rich, or Merry Christmas from the Phillips family. Just a short segment, and we'd like you to take that video and email it to our tech director. His address is on our webpage, or to the church address, and he'll get that. But we want to make sure that we have these outtakes at the end of the video where you can wish everybody a Merry Christmas as a family or as an individual. So if you need any more information, we have that for you. You can contact us. Glad to fill you in. But we want to take advantage of these times. And so today, as you head out or you do lunch right now, just have an amazing day. Have a blessed week. And we look forward to seeing you soon, I hope. But God bless you. Have a great week.